In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Throughout my life, I've been interested in foreign languages, but unfortunately, I didn't really have an opportunity to study any of them seriously until it was too late in terms of my development to actually learn how to do some of the stuff you have to do when you're speaking another language properly, because after a certain age, your brain has kind of figured you know everything about language you need to know, and anything else after that is just sort of, you have to shove it in and make it work. And so that's why people who learn a language late in life have an accent, because they can't quite do it like a native. Well, I took 2 years of Hebrew in college, and one of the letters, when you transliterate it into English, it's transliterated with an apostrophe. You can't use a Latin character to transliterate it. The letter is ion, and I'm not pronouncing it correctly, trust me, because at the very beginning of that, there's what's called a glottal stop. And a glottal stop, for most English speakers, the best way you could make it would be to have someone try to choke you with their hands, and then you try to gasp for breath, and then you would be able to make a glottal stop. But that letter, the word ayin means I. And in the 118th Psalm, where each section of this particular part begins with that letter, what the psalmist is talking about is how God's grace opens our spiritual eyes, fixes them on God, and how we're able to see clearly God's will and to see sin and evil for what it is. And that section begins with, I have wrought judgment and righteousness. O give me not up to them that wrong me. In other words, you've lived a righteous life. Now, who could dare among us say that? Well, if you're aware of your past sins, you couldn't say that without having first had your conscience cleaned by repentance and walking daily with the grace of God and His mercy and walk in accordance to His commandments. Only then, by God's grace and mercy, would you be able to say that you've wrought judgment or lived a righteous life. And He's not praying that those who wrong Him would never be able to wrong us, because He's already saying that they've wronged Him. But the prayer is that we will not be given over to them, that they will not triumph over us. And this is primarily talking about the demons. We don't want to lose in this battle, the spiritual struggle that we're fighting. So we're striving to live a righteous life, and we're praying that God would not give us up to these enemies. Receive thy servant unto good. Let not the proud falsely accuse me. Satan means the accuser, and he stirs up slander, suspicions, and gossip among people, and that is often directed at those that are seeking to serve God, because the devil wishes to destroy people. He wishes to cause them all kinds of pain and also to destroy their reputation. But here we're asking that God would receive us unto good. The Hebrew word actually could be translated as that He would be surety for us, that he would put Himself out for us and redeem us from our enemies, and that He would raise us up, so to speak, to a spiritual height, to where the arrows of slander that people launch against us won't be able to harm us. Now, for someone who's devoted to God but falsely accused, these accusations don't have the sting of truth, but instead they help to fix our hearts, our spiritual eyes upon God. Now, sometimes when we have accusations and slander from people, there are elements of truth, and those do have that sting. But the solace that we can receive from that comes when we truly repent of those sins, and that repentance, combined with a faith in God's mercy, gives us boldness before God. Mine eyes have failed with waiting for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. The image there is of someone who is constantly straining and looking for something to the point of physical exhaustion. And that's the way that we should be towards God's promises. All the day long, we should long for God's grace and mercy, study and meditate upon His word, and labor all the day long to live out that word. so that we can see ultimately his salvation for ourselves and for all those who love him, which we will see in its fullness when he comes to judge both the living and the dead and to establish his kingdom in its fullness, which will have no end. Though we wait for what seems like an eternity, we know by faith that it will surely happen. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. We do not want God to deal with us according to his simple justice, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, as St. Paul says. We all have sins in our past that we need his mercy for, and if God gave us all his justice, we would all go to hell. But we trust in God's mercy. He's promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we're asking that he deal with us according to his mercy. And the way that that works out in our lives is that God teaches us his statutes by his grace. That's how we are drawn closer to him. That's how we come to understand his grace and his mercy in a more full sense. I am thy servant, give me understanding, and I shall know thy testimonies. We can learn some things in a superficial way, which doesn't result in our actually understanding them. You have people who can recite dates from history, or they can tell you certain facts that they've memorized, but they really don't understand what it is that they're talking about. But what we're praying for here is that we would actually come to understand God's word by being God's servant, working to put what we have learned into practice, and then we can actually come to an intimate knowledge of what it is that God teaches us in Scripture. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have dispersed thy law. When it says they have dispersed thy law, the verbal image that's behind that is that they've broken it, they've shattered it to pieces, and they've tossed it to the four directions. I mean, they've just totally set aside God's law. We are living in a day where we see that very vividly in our culture in an increasing way every day. My younger brother was telling me one day, this is in just a couple years ago, so he was thinking back to our childhood, and he said, you know, back when we were kids and we would listen to Bible stories and they would talk about how the Israelites would be going along serving God, and then a generation would rise up and they'd fall away and they'd start worshiping idols, and that cycle just kept getting repeated and repeated. I always kind of wondered, how could people be that dumb that they would do that? How is that possible? But he said, you know what, watching what's happened to our country in the last several decades, I now can see that it's not that hard to imagine it happening. Not to say that America's ever been an Orthodox country, but this was a country that was populated by people who are predominantly believers. And we are seeing that that's changing rapidly. And increasingly, we have people who totally despise the truth. They despise the scriptures. They despise anything that smacks of Christianity, even in the most remote forms. And they're trying to erase every faint reflection that's left in our culture of that Christian faith that was once the predominant faith in our land. And when you reach a state like that, only God can fix it. It's kind of like when you have someone who's ill. You might have a family member who's got some kind of flu or something like that, and so you're treating them at home because you think that you can handle it. But when they reach a certain level of illness to where they're burning up with fever, what are you going to do? You're going to call for an ambulance. You want a doctor to take a look at this because you don't know what to do. You don't have the ability to save the patient. That's where we are as a nation. And that's what he's observing, these people have reached this point. Only God can save us. It's time for the Lord to act. We've reached that point. But then he says, therefore I have loved thy commandments more than gold and topaz. Despite the fact that we are living in an age where people are totally disregarding and stomping on the truth of God's word, we have to love God's commandment more than gold and topaz. We can't go with the flow. We have to dig deeper. We have to come to understand our faith all the more. And in some ways, these kinds of times There's a grace that can be there for those that desire it. It's a time of sifting, because back when everybody was a Christian, there were a lot of people who would go with the flow, and they really weren't. They really weren't striving to live with God. They were sort of living a hypocritical life. Well, we've reached a point as a culture where if you want to be a Christian, it's going to cost you. And that's a good thing if you're willing to pay the price, because that means that God is going to give you all the more grace. Just, what was it, this last week where we had the billion-something dollar lotto and everybody was all excited about that? If you had a ticket that said that you had won that lotto, how much would you have treasured that lotto ticket? You would have treasured it. Well, you know what? In the scriptures and the tradition of the church, you've got a lotto ticket that's way better than that. Don't blow it off. Don't despise it. Don't ignore it. That treasure that you have available to you is the means of the salvation of your soul, because long after those billions of dollars that were in that lotto are dust and worthless, our souls are what's going to matter to us. Where we stand on the day of judgment is going to be a much bigger deal to us. We need to treasure what God has given us. Therefore, I directed myself according to all thy commandments. Every way that is unrighteous have I hated. Because of this love for God's word, a person is enabled to direct all their life in accordance with God's commandments. And as a result, they're also able to hate every way that is unrighteous. To the spiritually blind, God's ways seem unappealing. They're boring. They're tiresome. Why would you waste your time reading the Bible? Why would you waste your time going to church? And sin, on the other hand, glimmers like gold. Oh boy, you know, I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to do that. Because that's a blind person who's seen things the way the devil wants him to see it, and not the way that they actually are, because such people don't see where that ends, where it leads you. But if we're able to see these things truly as they are, we see that the reality is just the opposite of that. This is the result of a person whose spiritual eyes have been opened, fixed upon God, and are thus able to see clearly both what God would have us to do and also to see sin as the detestable evil that it actually is. And if we see these things clearly, it follows naturally that we'll be quick both to study and to do all that God has commanded us, and that we will hate all that which is contrary to them. Amen.